his family, to be part of an everlasting family that will never, ever cease to be. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you thankful that God has placed you not just in an earthly family where you experience a certain kind of love here on earth, but he's placed us in his everlasting family that will never have end and will only get better and better and better, especially once we reach glory, as John talked about in chapter 3 when he said we will become like Jesus when we see him as he is. We've been kind of telling you from time to time that those are hallelujah moments. And that truly is a moment when we see Jesus face to face and we become like him. There will be nothing like that experience, nothing like that feeling. And from that point on, for all of eternity, it will continue. And we will be like our Savior, and we'll have the privilege of worshiping him and our Heavenly Father. So as we talk about love, last week we looked at the essence of love, and we reminded ourselves that if it weren't for Christ, we wouldn't be able to know that love or practice that love. Last week we talked about the maxim of love, and as we examined that maxim, we learned that we are to be God's representation in this world and represent him and his love to others. We are also God's reporter in this world, and we talked about the idea of being an embedded reporter, something that's kind of just been brought to light in the last couple of decades, how a reporter is embedded with a particular military troop and they live life the way that military grouping would live life. And so that's the way we are. We've been embedded into the family of God, and we're to live God out in front of others. And then we're God's place of residence on earth. And again, that's a hallelujah thing. God dwells in us. Okay, we got an amen. God dwells in us. Can you fathom that? I'm not sure we can. I don't think we can wrap our minds around the fact that God in his spirit dwells in us. And you know what? He chose to do that. He chose to dwell in us. And I'm, quite frankly, I'm glad that that's a change in the way God works with us. You know, in the Old Testament, that wasn't the case. God didn't indwell permanently his followers. But as we talk and think about change, change is a reality, change is a biblical thing. God changed in the way he works with mankind. He hasn't changed in his nature, he hasn't changed in his character, but he changed in the way he works with mankind. He dwells in us. I mean, if that's not something to get excited about and be thrilled about, I'm not sure there's anything that's going to get you excited. The fact that God chose to dwell in me. Not only is that an amazing thought, it's also a very humbling thought. That God himself would dwell in me. So anyway, thank you, Kelly, for that loud amen. And don't be afraid to say that during the course of the sermons and the services and whatever God is doing and encouraging you as you hear those things as we open God's word together. So anyway, that brings us to where we are this morning in 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. We're going to close out the chapter, as I said. And in this section, John offers four statements that prove we have perfect love, or that God's love has been perfected in us. Now, when we think about perfect, we have to understand that perfect, when we're talking about God, is without mistake, without error, absolutely perfect. We're talking about it in the human realm. We're talking about something that is complete, something that is finished. And this perfect love is true in both of those senses. It's true in the fact that God's love is perfect, but also God's love is completed in us. And it's not dependent on me to love the way God would have me love, because I can't do that in my own strength. I can only do that because God lives within me. You see how John has woven this all together so nicely in this book that he was writing? And we're thankful for God's preservation of his word down through the ages. So in verse 17, well, let's stand together and read 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. It's up on the screen. If you want to read along with us, you are welcome to do so and encouraged to do so as well. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that we who loves God must love his brother also. Let's ask God to bless our time together in his word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today, this morning, and thank you for the privilege of gathering together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for your love that you have demonstrated to us. We know that passage of scripture in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that says, you, God, demonstrated your love toward us while we were still sinners. There was no good in us. There was nothing pleasant in us. But in our sinful state, your Son, Jesus, died for us. Again, a very humbling thought that the perfect Son of God, the Lamb that you prepared before the foundation of the world, gave up his life so that we might live, that we might have everlasting life. We say thank you to you for that. We praise your name for that. We glorify you in the way we live life, in the way we practice the things that we do on a daily basis. We thank you for your Spirit who lives within us and helps us to live in a way that honors you. Thank you again for your word. We ask your blessing upon our time together as we study it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Back again to 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. We see right there in the opening text, part of our text this morning, that perfect love provides boldness. Perfect love provides boldness. You and I want to be bold for the right things. Want to be bold in the right cases at the right time. But what is the timing that John is talking about here? Well, in verse 17, John makes it very clear that love has been perfected among us that we may have boldness. Did you get this? In the day of judgment. Okay? What is John talking about there? Well, he's talking about the Bema seat. Okay, so we have boldness at the time of the Bema seat. Now, what is that, Pastor? Well, it fits the alliteration. That's part of what it is. But the Bema seat is the judgment seat of Christ. And those of us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we will stand before God at that Bema seat. And you might, now that might say, oh boy, that's not good. I what am I supposed to do if I'm going to be judged by God? I'm not going to be able to stand. Well, remember this, we don't stand in our own merit. We stand in the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. We stand in the fact that we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We don't stand there to give an account of our sins, because God has already dealt with those sins. Jesus Christ has already paid the penalty of those sins. He satisfied God's righteous demands for those sins, and we don't have to give an account for them. Again, a hallelujah moment, because we couldn't give account for those sins. We would be consumed, because there is no way you and I in our humanity could say, okay, God, I've got this all sorted out. It doesn't work that way. There is nothing that you and I can do. Remember what Isaiah said, there's none righteous, no, not one. All of our righteousness is like what? Filthy rags. When we try to present that to God, God says, doesn't work. It's no good. Can't have it. But you and I, when we stand before God at the Bema seat, we want to remember and be encouraged today by the fact that Jesus has taken care of those sins. So you say, well, Pastor, what do we stand before Christ at the Bema seat then for? Well, we give an account for the motives, the reasons why we did certain things and different things in our service to God. As Christians, the things that we do in life should be rendered to God as service. And when we serve our great God, well, if we're honest, sometimes we serve God for the here and now, don't we? Maybe it's a pat on the back. Maybe it's a, hey, boy, that was really good. Well done. You know, I've never heard anything better. Well, if you accept that and say, hey, well, you know, it's just the way I am, there's your reward. You got it. You're not gonna get a reward in glory. And that's the way the Bema seat works. God is, and you know what? He's the fair judge. He doesn't make any mistakes. He doesn't misread our intentions. It's perfect judgment. He knows our heart. Another kind of scary thought, isn't it? He knows why I do the things I do. And so as we do those things, we want to make sure that they are indeed an offering of sacrifice, an offering of praise, an offering of love to our great God. So we're talking about this perfect love that provides boldness for us at the time of judgment. It means we can have confidence that we will stand before God and Jesus is pleading our case. If it were necessary, Jesus would step in between and say, I've paid the price for that sin. And he confessed that sin. And John's dealt with that as well. If we confess our sins, God is what? Faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we were to have to account for those sins at the judgment seat, then God didn't really forgive or cleanse, did he? So the understanding of John in the whole context of the book is also important. God forgives, and we don't say God forgets, do we? Because God is incapable of forgetting. But you know what he does when he forgives? He chooses not to bring it back up again. He has separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. And we've already talked about that. The east and west don't meet, can't meet, right? Aren't you glad he didn't say he separated as far as the north is from the south? Because there is a meeting place for the north and south. It's called the equator. But there is no place for the east and west to meet. So our sins have been forgiven. He's buried them in the depths of the deepest sea. And you know what? I think this is maybe a true statement. I'm going to step a little bit on a limb here. As far as we've advanced in technology, I don't think we can still measure the depths, the deepest depths of the sea. We have an idea, but that's where our sins have been buried, in the depths of the deepest sea. We don't even have a concept of how deep that might be. So praise God for the boldness that we have in Christ to be able to stand before our great God. I like what Colin Brown says when he explains this word boldness. He says, we should approach the future not in fear of judgment, but in full confidence, openness to God, and in the hope of the fullness of the glory of God. So when we stand before God and He takes care of all of the judgment that needs to be taken. You know what the last thing is we get to, in a sense, say? To God be the glory. For the fact that I get to step into the presence of God for all of eternity. God, to you belongs all the glory for that. I've had nothing to do with it. And any good that has come out of my life of serving you, that's all for you. You've enabled me, you've empowered me, you've led me and directed me, and you've made that possible. And again, not through anything that I have done except be a willing servant for you. Well, not only do we have boldness, but John says that we are to bear his image in this world. You and I are image bearers of Christ. We represent God in this world. The whole idea of this chapter has been about love, and in particular, God's love. So when John says, as he is, so are we in this world, he's talking about the need we have to love the way Jesus loves. You see, loving others as Jesus loved is part of becoming like Christ. And each one of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior and have been brought into his family, that's our goal. We're working on that goal in the here and now, realizing that we won't quite reach that goal till we see Jesus face to face and we become like him. But it should still be our goal to strive to become more like Jesus, to be his representation in this world, so that when others see us, they see a reflection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. John is reminding us of that when he says, as he is, so are we in this world. Back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, John reminded us of the importance of obedience. And being obedient is one way that we reflect the nature of our Savior, Jesus Christ. John said this, but whoever keeps his word, that's God's word, truly the love of God is what is perfected in him. And in us, and we know the assurance of our salvation. So as we keep the word of God, which would require us to do what? Open it, read it, study it, learn from it, put it into practice in our life. So as we interact with God's word and allow God's word to be that which helps us make our decisions and helps us do the right things in life, as we study God's word and apply it to our life, God's love is perfected in him. And as that love is perfected, John says, you know what? You can be certain of your salvation. You can be certain that you have passed from death to life. Again, praise Jesus. Thank you, God, for that. There's no better way to bear his image in this world than to love the way he loves. As we love others the way Jesus loves others, they're going to say, hey, you're a lover of Jesus, aren't you? You're a follower of Jesus. That's what makes you different. So we are to be bearers of the image of Jesus Christ and the Word of God in the world in which we live. We also see in the very next verse that perfect love banishes fear. Now, if I thought for a minute that I would have to stand before God in judgment for my sins, I would be terrified. I would, you know what? You know the old saying, throw in the towel? You might as well throw in the towel and start to beg for mercy. But guess what? We've already been the recipients of God's mercy. So we don't have to beg for his mercy. And here's something else to think about, a little side note. When God says something in his word, we don't have to, sorry, that fly is bothering me. We don't have to ask God to do that. It's like that 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We don't have to ask God to forgive us. He's already said he would. So why ask him if he's already told us that he would? If we have the privilege of knowing that we don't have to stand in fear before God at the judgment seat, we shouldn't live in fear here and now. You see, God promised that he took care of my sins. So I know that I will spend eternity in heaven. I don't have to doubt it. I don't have to wonder if it's really true because God said it is true. But he does also want us to understand that we don't have to live in fear. Verse 18, let me read it again for you. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, understand this, that fear involves torment. Fear involves torment. So the fear or torment we're talking about here is illustrated for us in an Old Testament passage. If you want to go back to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 11. Samuel has been disobedient to the command of God, and he's being confronted or is being explained as to how he's been disobedient. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 11. It's a great passage that expresses for us what obedience is to the command of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 11, it says this, I greatly regret, God is talking to Samuel, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night long. But did you catch that? Saul has turned back from following me and has not performed my commands. If you carry on in that passage of Scripture, or in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 28, verses 15 through 18, we read this. Now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? You see, Samuel has since died between chapter 15 and chapter 28, and Saul is very far away from following God at this point in his life. And the prophets wouldn't talk to him, the priests wouldn't talk to him, and so he's, well, we'll see in the verses, he's afraid. So Samuel says, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? He had gone to the witch and the witch had conjured Samuel to come back up. And Saul answered, I am what? I am deeply distressed. Or in other words, I am in fear. I am tormented. Why? Because he'd stopped following God. He stopped obeying the commands of God. And God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do. Listen to Samuel's response. Samuel said, so why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Why? Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord. Why is Saul being tormented? He's being tormented because he stopped following the Lord and has become disobedient to the commands of the Lord. You see, Saul chose to follow his own ways. Saul chose to do things his own ways. He's following his feelings rather than obeying the revealed will and word of God. And you know what? we're not going to have the Holy Spirit leave us in this world because God has promised that would not happen. But I do fear sometimes, it's appropriate we're talking about fear, I do fear sometimes that we strike out on our own. And we make decisions and we make choices based on our feelings rather than based on the Word of God. I know what God's Word says, but I feel like this, or I think I should do this, or it's my opinion. You know, let's not operate on thoughts and feelings and opinions, especially when God has made it clear in His Word what we're supposed to do. God says when we stop following after Him and we stop obeying Him, you know what we will lose in our life today? We will lose joy. We will lose satisfaction in serving the Lord. When we do things our own way, when we make our own choices and follow after our own intentions, we lose out on the joy that comes from serving our great God and honoring Him in the things that we do. So it's imperative that as the children of God, we submit ourselves to the Word of God and live by what God's revealed will and Word for us is in the pages of Scripture. What a great assurance that we have as the children of God that we don't have to live in guilt and fear of punishment when we stand before God. John tells us that perfect love casts out that fear. Don't fear, rather serve. Rather be faithful. Rather do what God has called us to do in this world and represent Him to the world that God has placed us in. For us, most of us sitting here, it's in central New York. For you guys, it's Pennsylvania. Okay? God has placed us where He wants us, and He wants us to be faithful in serving Him. The next thing that John says here in verse 18 is, fear shows that one has not been transformed by God's love. Fear shows that you have not been transformed by God's love. To fear shows that we don't have that love relationship that God desires to have with us. To fear shows that we aren't demonstrating that love of God to others. Zane Hodges says it this way. He says, a Christian who loves has nothing to fear and thus escapes the inner torment which a failure to love can bring. Are you stressing out about something and you can't put your finger on what it is that's bothering you? Maybe it's because you're not loving the way God wants you to love. Maybe you're missing out on that opportunity to love the way God would have you love. Romans chapter 8, quickly turn there with me if you would. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. It's a great passage of Scripture that gives us some details on this transformation of love. It's up on the screen also if you don't have your copy of the Scriptures with you. Paul says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. By the way, you should be saying amen to several of these things as we read through them. Not that you have to say it out loud, but in your mind you should be saying, wow. Thank you, God. Praise the Lord. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. What a transformation from death to life, from the inability to love to the perfect ability to love as God has called us to love. Not again because anything that we have done, but only because of what God has done through Christ in our lives. Wow. We love only because God loved us first. And that isn't just loving back to God, but that's loving others that God brings into our lives. So we understand that perfect love banishes fear. Well, verse 19 says, perfect love begins with God. This verse helps us understand the origin of love, if you will. John wants us to make sure the record is straight. Love does not originate with you and I, doesn't originate with man. In fact, if it weren't for God, we wouldn't even be able to love. Now, we would be able to love the way the world loves, but that's really not proper love, is it? And we could use other words to categorize what the world calls love, but the love that God has expressed toward us and wants us to express towards others is different from that kind of love. We can't love the way God loves without God dwelling in us, and without us understanding that and accepting Christ as our personal Savior. So because God loves us, we are compelled to love. John doesn't debate the fact that the children of God have the capacity to love. He just tells us to love. He's not saying, if you can love, love. He's saying, love. Man, John, that makes my life difficult sometimes. Yep, it does. But he wouldn't tell us to do it if we weren't able to do it. So he says, love. John wants you and I to realize that. John wanted his original readers to realize, hey, if God tells us to love, then that's exactly what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love. You see, that transformation that we talked about in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, makes it possible for us to indeed love. You and I are compelled to love others. Verse 19, it says this, we love him because he first loved us. You see, John's making a statement here. We love, does your Bible say him? Okay. Anybody have a translation that doesn't say him? Okay. That's probably a more accurate translation. If you have him in your Bible, is it italicized? Yeah, you know what that means when it's in italics? Means it wasn't in the original texts. Means a translator stuck it in there. Okay? So what John is really saying is, we love. It would be easy if it said, we love him, because I have every reason to love God. He died for me. It's the other people that sometimes I struggle to love, because they don't treat me nice all the time. And I don't understand. Sometimes they're trying to treat me nice, and I don't see it as being treated nice. You see, the humanity of it all kind of makes it difficult to read it. And then you throw into what the main way we communicate today. I can't pull my phone out because it's up there. But we communicate with our thumbs and our fingers now today, don't we? In text messages or in other types of electronic communication. It is so hard to read what another person is really saying in a text message. Unless they straight out say, I love you, or I hate you, or, you know. But sometimes even that doesn't make sense. John says, we love. No debate, no question. As the children of God, we love. You see, we're not just to love God or Jesus, but we're to love one another. As I said, loving God will be easy. But loving others becomes the challenge, and that's what we're called to. Hey, do you think it was easy for God to love us? Yes, because he's God, but if we had to put a little human element in there, yeah, we've angered him, we've hurt him, we've said things that we've questioned him, we've doubted him. Tough to love in response, but praise God that he's God, and he doesn't take those things into account. I've mentioned before when I was growing up, we watched these movies in the 1970s, the Thief in the Night series. Some of you may remember them. In fact, we had, before the flood, we had a copy of the three movie series on VHS, okay? They were okay movies. I don't espouse to their theology because I don't think it's right, but it was a good reminder for us. It was a good call for us to be ever vigilant in living out our Christian life. But the second in that series of movies was called Distant Thunder. And the theme song to Distant Thunder was, "They will know we are Christians by our love." They will know we are Christians by our love. You know what? That's not just the title of a song. That is actually a command from God. It came right from the mouth of Jesus. Others will know you love me when you love like I love, when you keep my commandments. Those are things that Jesus said. In fact, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35 says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Get this, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you what? Love one another." In chapter 14, he says this, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So again, the key here is loving God and loving others. That's what we have been called to do as a body, to love God and to love others. Not only are we compelled to love, but according to John, we have the capacity to love. And what gives us that capacity or that ability? Well, John says, because he first loved us. You see, because God demonstrated his love toward us, I know what that love is like. And so I can then, in turn, demonstrate that love to others because I've been loved in that very same way. Listen to this. A believer who loves other believers also loves God. And in facing his judge, he is simply facing one whom he loves. The one that you and I will stand before at the judgment seat of Christ loves us more than we have been loved by anyone else. So MacArthur goes on to say, "There is no fear in such an experience, yet he recognizes that his love for God originates in God's love for him." I can love God because God first loved me. You and I should be grateful that God did love us first. Otherwise, we wouldn't know how to love. And we wouldn't be loved. We wouldn't have the ability to love. You see, that love brings us to the final thought here in 1 John chapter 4. And that final thought is, perfect love demands we love our brothers. Perfect love demands that we love our brothers. John comes back to a familiar theme as he concludes the character of perfect love. The familiar theme has to do with loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. Verses 20 and 21 says this, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." So what's John saying to us? Well, John's saying, first of all, that a child of God cannot harbor hatred and love God. Can't practice hatred and love God at the same time. John says the one who loves God but hates his brother or sister in Christ, you're just a liar. Ouch. That hurts, doesn't it? But it makes sense. If we love God, and God loves us, and God loves the other person, how can we hate the other person? Or why would we want to hate the other person? We wouldn't, right? We want to work together and honor them. You see, John is saying here, those two ideas, loving God and hating your brother, they can't go together. It's not possible. There's a logical explanation for it. If you don't love the brother who you can see, then you really can't love God whom you can't see. You see, our love for God is seen by loving others in the family of God. There's also a heartfelt love for our brothers. And that heartfelt love that we have for our brothers shows our love for God. John tells us that you can't love God and hate your brother. To the contrary, or the flip side of that coin, if you love God, you will love your brother. By loving your brother, you are being obedient to the command that God has established in Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40 says this, "Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment,'" right? We understand that. What's the second? The second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. on these two commandments hang all the law and all of the prophets. You see what is the key to our right relationship with God? Loving God and loving others. One more quote from MacArthur for you. He said this, "One cannot love God without first loving his fellow believer. A claim to love God is a delusion if not accompanied by unselfish love for other Christians." I remember a pastor, not one that we fellowshipped with, but he was a man who loved God and believed a lot of what we believe. He said, somebody said to him one time, "You don't really like me, do you?" And the pastor said, "God commanded me to love you, not like you." It doesn't mean that we have to like what other people do. We might not even like their personality. But you know what? God said, love them. And you know, here's the other thing. The more you love them, those other differences, those other things that you might think you don't really like, when we love him the way God loves him, those things are going to fade away. They're not going to be important. They're going to be inconsequential in our love for others. John has described for us love and what perfect love is. And that perfect love comes from God, and he's made it possible for us to love the same way. That perfect love is made complete in us when we love the way God loves us. We saw that perfect love provides boldness. It banishes fear. And that when we stand before God, we can stand confidently knowing that Christ has already dealt with the sin issues in our lives. But this judge has paid for our sin so we can be confident of the love that he has for us. This perfect love is ours because God loved us first. That love, it begins with God and is passed on to us and is passed on through us. You see, because God loved us first, we can love others as well. Not only does perfect love demand we love one another, but it is proof that we are indeed in a relationship that is the result of that perfect love. What does that tell us? It tells us that we don't often have to tell people how much we love Jesus. It means we have to tell people or show people how much we love Jesus. And that's done by loving others. So as you love others, you are representing God in the world that he has placed you. Keep up the good work. Continue to love God the way he has loved you. Continue to represent Jesus by loving others the way Jesus sacrificially loved us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for the love that has been demonstrated to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. You knew that we would struggle with this concept of love, especially in the world, since that concept of love changes. It's different today than it was 20 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago. And when we say, "I love you," to another individual, it might mean lots of different things. Or when I say, "I love something, baseball or hockey or whatever it is, I love it. I love spaghetti." Those don't mean the same thing as you saying to us, "I love you and I command you to love others." Father, help us to understand your love as we have seen it described for us here in 1 John chapter 4. Help us to love others the way you loved us, so that in loving others, more might come to know Jesus as their Savior. There might be an amazing relationship, an amazing bond that weathers all the storms life brings to us. Father, we know that sometimes people overemphasize your love and sacrifice other things at what they call the love of God. Your love doesn't ever overlook sin, doesn't ever excuse sin, but rather, in fact, it helps us deal with sin. So help us, Father, to truly love you and others as we have been loved by Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.